With me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we talked about hope, the fact that hope and faith are like sisters. If you see hope, you'll see faith is there with her. You can't have biblical hope, a confident expectation, without faith. The world has a wishful anticipation, but we are enabled by God's grace to have a confident expectation. In fact, we look to the fact that Jesus is our hope, and because of him that we can have, the future is bright, always, regardless of the circumstances, when our eyes are upon Jesus. Even for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was bright. You say, well, that was a trying time. It sure was. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you can't beat that. And so, realizing that faith and hope are essential. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, now faith, hope, and love are very important, and yet love trumps even though the two, faith and hope. But this morning, I'd like to look at faith. And so asking the question, what is faith? And in the book of Hebrews, the writer, and I think it was Paul, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, but that's my opinion. There's no statement as to who actually wrote Hebrews. And, but the writer here, under inspiration of the Spirit, brings them through this process in the book of Hebrews to show them that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is the Christ, and he's better than the law and he's better than the old system, and there's freedom in that. And yet, that all along in history past, when the law was there and they were following the law, it's always been that righteousness is by faith. It's always been that you live righteously by faith. The just, Hosea says, the just shall live by faith. And so he writes here that they need to put their trust in the Messiah who is Jesus, even though they had lots of pressure, because you're speaking to a Jewish audience that had all of this cultural pressure against them as they had turned away from following the traditions of the law, and they were coming to Christ and identifying with him. They were getting lots of pressure. They were being left out of things. They were being threatened. And so some of them were like, you know, I'm not sure this is worth it. I'm starting to think otherwise. How do we know that really Jesus is the Messiah? And so some of them were starting to fall away. And so God had, whoever it was that wrote this, write this book for the purpose of convincing them of it. And so there's a lot of rich theology in here. There's a lot of things that are so encouraging. So he gets to chapter 11 and he says, it's always been faith. It wasn't self-effort. It wasn't us doing it harder and proving ourselves before God. And so he starts by defining faith. Now, faith, verse 1 says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen were not made by the things which do appear. And then he goes on and gives example after example after example after example. So in verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This word substance is an economic term referring to real estate. We could substitute here title deed. If you've owned a piece of property or do own a piece of property, you got a piece of paper with your name on it and the description of that property, and that piece of paper declares you to be the owner. And then you take it and you go to the courthouse and you have it registered, and that's what you use if somebody was to come along and say, this is my property, I want it. You go and pull out that piece of paper and say, no, this is the title deed right here. This is the description. It's mine. And if they disputed you and took you to court, what would you do? You'd take that there. Well, history describes a similar situation. A lady by the name of Dionysus, who was described as a woman of a set jaw and a grim determination. This is about 2,000 years ago, there in the Middle East. She had lost a land case in a lower court, and she was convinced that the property was hers. So she was determined to make her case to Alexandria, to a higher court. And so she sent her slave, along with the legal documents, in a stone box. And on the way to Alexandria, you know, it wouldn't be a one-day trip, and stopping at an inn, unfortunately, there was a fire, and the slave died in the fire, and the contents, the whole process stopped, because the documentation was there, it was in the fire. But 2,000 years later, some digging took place, and they discovered this stone box, and the paperwork had been preserved in it. And there was enough information there that they realized what had happened. And so her appeal that was there in the legal documentation was that she had the title deed to the land, and therefore it was hers. And the word that she used is the word that's used here, substance. It's translated substance. This is the title deed that proves. The point being is she was convinced. She was absolutely convinced of the reality because she had that there. That's what faith is for us. And he goes on to describe it a little bit more. He says, faith is the substance, it's the title deed of things hoped for. As we have expectation for something yet to be, sometimes we're like, well, I hope so. And other times we are absolutely confident. And that confidence is what he's saying is this title deed. When we have that faith, it's that confidence that works in us so that we move forward, even though we can't see it. We know it, though, as if we could see it. In fact, as you look through some of the examples in this chapter, it even describes it as seeing what couldn't be seen. It's like in your mind, that convincement, I know. That's what faith is for us. He says, it goes on, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence here is means conviction or convincement. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The word reproof is the same word here as evidence. And so it's a convincing. We take, and in that verse it's saying the word of God is used to bring a convincing, a conviction. If we were doing something wrong and somebody brought the facts out and you went, yep, I'm wrong, that you've been convinced. You've been reproved. And that's the idea of faith here, that you have this confidence. It's unshakable because you hold the title deed. You're convinced of it. It's there. And we aren't the only ones that have lived by faith. God has worked in people's hearts all through the years. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. They said they did well. Why? Because they acted upon what God had revealed. And this is one of the things that is characteristic of this whole passage here, is that over and over again, God reveals something, and then they, whoever it is, whether it's Noah or Abraham or Isaac, Sarah, they act based upon what has been revealed. So when we think about living by faith, it's not a, I hope so. It's not a, something that's described as blind faith. You're just kind of, I'm going to think it into reality, and regardless of the facts. I remember a young fella back in the 80s that he was very discouraged. And we were talking about prayer, and I asked him, why do you seem to be so discouraged? Because he made a sarcastic comment about God not answering prayer. And I, why did he say that? And he says, well, while he was in high school, there was an announcement about one of the men that were members of the church. It was a large church in the state of Maryland, and he was a heating specialist, and he had been working in the basement, and it blew up. I don't know the details, but he was terribly injured. And so he was in critical condition, and it was announced in church that please pray for this man. And my friend determined that he was going to have great faith. You know, and if you have great faith, well, God will work in response to that. And so he just determined, God, I'm praying that this man's be healed. I believe you're going to heal him. So I'm expecting this to happen. Next week, it was announced that he died. So, what happened? It doesn't work. Well, the key is having the confidence based upon what has been revealed. Now, if God had revealed to him through Scripture, giving him a particular verse and giving that convincement that he was going to heal him and he took that, then yes, he can expect that God would do that. But self-determining something's going to happen, even though it seems good to us, is not faith. It's really iniquity. It's self-will. It's us projecting our own desires. And so in each of these instances, it's God revealing what he's going to do or revealing what the people need to do, and then they respond in obedience to that. It doesn't start with us. It starts with God. And it's very easy to become discouraged thinking that I'm just going to, you know, have faith. That's not the way it works. And that's why many of us are discouraged, especially in our pilgrimage, as we're trying to figure some of these things out. And it's like, well, you ever heard somebody say, well, can you pray hard about this? And I think, well, how do you pray hard? You know, I understand they're describing an earnestness. Could you pray? Because I'm this is really important. But it's not necessarily how we grunt when we ask. The key is, what does God want to do? And that's why you find a number of examples in the Old Testament, like David, and he would say, God, what do you want us to do? And one time, you know, they've been victorious, and he says, so shall I go take the army and attack the Philistines? He says, no, go over to the side here near the mulberry trees and wait for the rushing of the wind. And he waited, and the leaves started to rush, you know, to flutter in the wind. He says, now go forward. Now you think, well, why is that important? Because God revealed it. That's what you need to do. And that's what they did. And it was, so it's living by faith, not just, well, we're going to go forward because God's given us victories thus far. You get the situation with Joshua, and he acted by faith. We have that recorded in here, and the walls of Jericho came down. I mean, you think about it, you just go around and be quiet, and then one day you just do a lot of shouting and then everything tumbles, and that's not normal. And you know, you got to wonder what those people on the wall were thinking too. You know, these guys, what are they doing? What kind of psychological tricks are they trying to pull on us? And all they're doing is just acting based upon what God has revealed for them to do. And sometimes it won't make sense. But if God's working and convincing of us, it makes a lot of sense, because when he's involved, nothing is impossible. And so Joshua, the next time, they decide to go to Ai, and the men say, well, it's a little city. Look, we don't need to take everybody. Let's just go. And they didn't ask. They didn't go by faith. It was disastrous. And so God honors faith for sure, but it doesn't honor us kind of coming up with our own ideas and projecting that upon God and saying, now that's what you want to do, right, Lord? A lot of times churches will desire good things, and they will plan something, and they say, now we need to pray that God will bless us. Well, we need to pray, first of all, if that's what God wants us to do. And then if he's told us to do that, we know he's going to bless us. That doesn't mean we don't pray, because we continue to ask him to keep the enemy away and to make hearts soft and move forward. But we can have confidence that there's something going to happen. Even if immediately we don't see results like we were hoping for, we know that God's going to work if he gave us to do that. And so faith is acting upon what God has revealed. And you see, I'll pick a couple of examples here in verse 5 and 6 with Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch was living pre-flood days, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, before God took him out, I don't mean killed him, but just removed him, he just wasn't there. So the translating is that he just moved him from this place, and he was gone. That the testimony of his life was that he pleased God, and so the writer here says it's not possible to please God without faith. And so what is it that's essential here? But without faith, verse 6 says, it is without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I must acknowledge that there are a number of times in my life through my pilgrimage that I just desperately needed God to reveal some things, and I didn't seek diligently. I might seek and fast and pray, but then I got discouraged and I quit. And I wasn't holding on to the promise here. I see it as a promise that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I do know that there's been a few times when I've said, God, I'm not going to bed until I have peace. I don't know what's the matter going on inside of me, but I am not going to bed. I don't know how many hours it's going to take, but I am staying here until I receive it. And I found it. And God rewards that. And believing that he would do that. And so God is faithful, and he does keep his promises. And that's all essential in this idea of being able to please him, believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. With Noah, we find that never rained before, and God reveals that he's going to cause it to rain, and he needs to build this great big box, and they're going to be rescued. And it takes 120 years to build that thing. Can you imagine the ridicule he got? You can imagine if you guys had this great big, huge, you know, monstrous box here, the community would know about it, wouldn't they? Especially after, you know, 120 decades of that going on. And yet he did it. He was convinced. He was willing to bear all the grief all those years and be lonely. And only his family even thought that he wasn't insane. And yet when it came to the time that God put him in, and then it was 7 days after that before it even started raining. I don't know what the discussion was inside the ark. But God caused the animals to come in. And God closed the door, so there was all kinds of other things to bolster that faith. And then when it did rain, everybody else wished that they had been in on it. But what did he do? He acted based upon what God had revealed to him. And Abraham, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So I'm leaving, but I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going because God told me to go. My son, Caleb, who is an evangelist, and God has made a couple of things very clear to him over the last few years, teaching him to live by faith. And while he was still in college, or I guess it was seminary at that point, he had been burdened to get a car, but he really didn't have the money for one. And as he was praying about it, God brought him to convincement that God was going to give him one. And I remember this was Friday night, and we were having a cookout at my mother's, and we were walking over, because at that time she lived close by. And we were walking over, and I said, "So Caleb, are you sure about this? Are you sure that..." Because he's supposed to leave Monday to be back at school. They have meetings and he's supposed to be there. And I says, "Are you sure about this? This is not just you trying to go, now, God, you want to do this, right? You know, God, you want to do this, right? And trying to convince God of this?" No, I'm at peace about this. I said, "Okay." I says, "Otherwise, this is the dumbest thing you've done yet. But if God's brought convincement, it's going to happen." The next night, he had somebody give him a car. And he didn't tell people that he was doing this. God's able. And he had a situation this last year where needed a trailer and a truck. And he was told by some people that were close to him, "You just need to go get a loan and make it happen. You know, you're being irresponsible." I said to him, I said, "Well, if you were about 50 years old instead of almost 30, probably they'd say, 'Well, you've been down this road before. If you think God's told you this, probably going to happen.'" I said, "But since you're a young fella, they think you're crazy and that you need to do things more reasonably." And sure enough, God provided, without solicitation, almost $90,000 for both a truck and a trailer. There's a lot more details. Even the last $10,000 came in just the last day that needed to be there for the purchase. And it's been encouragement to me, as well as to others, to see God moving in hearts. But the point was that he didn't go and get a loan, and he didn't make it happen. And we can do that many times in America. We've got plastic and we can make things happen, but we often do it in self-will. And so Abraham, he leaves. He doesn't even know where he's going. Now, how smart is that? It may not be smart, but it's really wise. Because God revealed it. And so if you and I are going to live by faith, sometimes we're going to look a little nutty. But faith is absolutely essential. And we could go on about Sarah and Joshua and Moses and all these folks. God reveals something, brings convincement of it, they then act upon it. And that's living by faith. And so why is it that faith is so important? Why is it not possible to please God without it? Well, I think in part to answer that question, everything in life that is important is an expression of the very person and nature of God. I say that again. Everything in life that is important is an expression of the very person and nature of God. You know, we looked last week at hope. Well, Jesus is our hope. Hope is an expression of who He is. He is the one who is hope, and He gives hope. The Bible says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye..." Tell me. That's right. Why is that so important? Because God is love. So you see, that's important because it's an expression of His very person and character. The two greatest commands that we are given are to love God and love others, because God is love. We can't live without hope, and it's God that's our hope. We are to walk in the light because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So, you see, all these commands we have, all these things that are important, are all an expression of who He is. We're to have compassion for others because He's compassionate. We're to forgive others because we've been forgiven by Him. We are to have faith. We're to live by faith because He is faithful. God is one who lives by faith. Now, you say, how does He do that? Well, first of all, let me state this. He's always true to what He reveals about Himself. You can count on it. If He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," you can count on it that there isn't any other way. That if you want to know reality, you look to Jesus. And if you want life, then you better study Him and pursue Him and know Him, because that's where you're going to find it. We find in the book of Deuteronomy that states that God is faithful. We find in Corinthians that God is faithful. We find in Peter chapter 4, verse 19, that we are to submit ourselves as unto a faithful Creator. When we are going through difficulties, God is faithful. In other words, what He has revealed about His character and His person, He will always be that. Even though we don't feel like it may be true, He will always be that. He's never inconsistent from what He's revealed Himself to be. Now, our feelings don't always line up with that, and it causes us much trouble. And that's why it's so important for us to renew our mind with the truth. Go back and say, okay, so what is it about God that I'm not believing at this point? What am I feeling like, God, you're going to leave me in the lurch? Is He going to do that? Who else has He done that to? Or will I be the first one in history if it happens? He's good, and He desires fullness of life and fullness of joy for each of us. And He isn't trying, you know, a lot of people have this concept, and I think that I have in the past to some degree, but He isn't trying to make a case against us so that He can come down and clobber us. Just waiting for you to step out of line. I'll show you who's judge. I'll show you who's in charge. I'll show you who's the boss. You know, a lot of times people have that concept of God, and they may not even consciously realize that, but because of other influences that have played a part in their life, you know, maybe you had a dad that was gruff, that was controlling, that said, you know, here it is, and that's the way it is, because I'm the law in here, around here. And we tend to think that God's that way. Well, all of us have had imperfect parents, and unfortunately, all of us have been imperfect parents. And the only solution is to go to the Scriptures to find out what does it look like to have a real loving God. And what does a loving father look like? What does a dad look like? What should he look like? My dad wasn't what everything he should have been. I haven't been And when I see that, I acknowledge that before my children, and I try to tell them, look, that I was being impatient, and I was wrong. And it's never an excuse for impatience, because it's not. If I'm living full of the Spirit, under the Spirit's control, I'm going to be patient and kind and gentle and all the things that are listed there for the fruit of the Spirit. But when we have those things that have happened to us, we tend to look at God that way. Or some story we heard about. So God isn't just waiting to lower the hammer. In fact, we find that there's two words that are translated temptation that are really very different in their understanding. James, the first chapter, gives both of those verses in that passage. But he talks about, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, and this is the idea of solicitations to evil, when there's things trouble is coming, and it's always used of Satan to try to get us to fall. Recognize that God is working in this situation, and in the other word that's used is a desire for a stamp of approval. It'll be like taking a test. You have a test. And the purpose of the test is not to trip you up, but the purpose of the test is to prove that you know the information so that we can give you the certificate that says you are now a doctor or you are qualified for this. And this is the word that's used of God, where he desires to put his stamp of approval on us. He's not waiting and saying, he's going to do it. He's going to fall. I'm going to get him now. And so God is always good. He always has our good in mind. And all the things about him are for life and for fullness of joy. And he wants to put his stamp of approval on us. But we must respond in accordance to what he has revealed about himself. You see, some of the times when we struggle with walking by faith is because we don't really believe that God is good. We may understand what God's revealed. Like, for example, had a difficult thing happen. Somebody's been hurtful to me, and God says, I need to forgive them. But if I feel like God's not always on the job, that he's not always good, that sometimes he just kind of sees things slip up, somebody's got to take things and do it right. And so I hold this resentment. I remember being in a counseling session. I was just there to pray. And this young man who was adopted was showing signs of great instability, great tremendous anger, even evidence of demonic presence. And as we were there, he was just very, very troubled. And at one point, the root of it was that he was not willing to forgive his birth mother for putting him up for adoption because he kept his sister but rejected him. At least that's how he looked at it. And when those things happen, we don't understand necessarily why. But God is always good. And he's doing something. And it allowed for that young man to be placed in a Christian home to receive instruction that he never would have. God blessed him by that rejection and put him in a place to prosper him. But because he was focused on the hurt, his life has been miserable. And to my knowledge, he's never yet come to that point of forgiveness. God is for us. In fact, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so when we do not trust the character of God, we start to take things into our own control. And maybe it has to do with, well, You know, you're resentful about some things that have happened or didn't happen. You know, expectations of financial gain, maybe expectations of achievements, things that were hindered, things that were disappointed, and people were irresponsible, and all those kind of things. And when God's allowed that into your life, many times the conclusion is nobody else seems to be in charge. I'm going to be in charge. And so we live in self-will, and we push God off. But you remember, the accuser of the brethren loves to accuse God of not being good. He accuses us, and he accuses God. And he wants us separated from him. But we need to respond in accordance to what he's revealed about himself. And that response of obedience is called faith. And faith pleases God. And everything he asks us to do is an expression of his person and his character. And the greatest expression of who God is, that God is love. If we could only be like him, for he is faithful. Jesus always lived by faith. Example, John, he says, I don't do anything that my Father does not show me. In other words, everything that he did was revealed by the Father. So as he is revealed by the Father, he acts in obedience to that. That's why he spent so much time in prayer, getting his marching orders. And then he would act based upon that. He didn't do anything in self-will. And so God is the example for us. And I'm going to close with this. Unfortunately, don't have time this morning to give much explanation. But we often struggle with not living by faith. Myself, too. And so we become determined, I am going to do this. I am going to trust. And yet, my feelings don't seem to line up the way they should. You know, if it's a convincement, if it's like a title deed, and I'm just not there, how do I get there? It's not by trying harder. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And for many years I struggled with, what does that mean there? Is that the historical example of his faith? What is that, that I live by the faith of the Son of God? What Paul is saying here is, and Jesus had said it, you cannot be my disciple if you don't take up the cross daily. But it's a reckoning. Romans chapter 6 talks about declaring it to be so, that when we became saved, we were put into his death and also put into his resurrection. And so we access this power by declaring it to be so. Romans 6:11 talks about that we declare it. And so when you take up the cross and what Paul is saying here, I'm crucified with Christ. So as I think that about being dead with Christ, the draw that the world has, the unbelief, the fear, it just disintegrates. And now, Lord, your life, your faith, your compassion, your tender mercies, whatever, we access his life to actually live through us. So it's not a matter of, I'm going to be a man of faith. I'm going to try harder. No, it's going to him and saying, Lord, I don't have the faith, but you do. And you dwell inside of me. And Paul said that he didn't even live by his own faith. He lived by the faith of the Son of God. It was Jesus' faith that was living through Paul. That's why he was able to do that. It wasn't Paul going, It was Christ's life through us. Or through Paul. And the same thing is true for us because we're all equals. You're no better or no less than the Apostle Paul. what? Well, you got to be kidding. No, we're all equal children. And what Paul received in regards to the inheritance, every one of us received too. And you have access to the very faith of God. And Jesus always lived by faith. I just need to reckon myself dead. It's not me. It's not my effort. It's not me trying harder. Lord, I'm trusting you're going to live your faith through me. It will happen. You may not feel it, but it'll happen. I'll close with a story. Even before I understood these things, some of this that I've just described, one day I came home from church. Lunch was not ready, and I try very hard not to do any type of business on Sunday. I mean, I get texts from people asking me for stuff while I'm sitting in church, and I just ignore it. But this one day, I came home, and a phone call came into the house, and a guy said, I've got some logs I'd like you to cut. By the way, I have a portable sawmill, and that's what I do for work to pay the bills. And it's like 6 miles away. Lunch is not ready. And normally I wouldn't do this, but I said, okay, we got to wait for dinner. I'm just going to quick take care of this because I don't know when I'm going to fit it in to go take a look anyways. So as I'm driving over there, the, 7-8 minutes, I said something I never said before. I said, Lord, would you just love this guy through me? I accessed his life. I didn't feel like, nothing like that. Nothing. I didn't feel any sensation. I got there, looked at the logs, talked to him a little bit. He's a carpenter. 2 weeks later, I show up. I get the wood, and I cannot seem to get this job done. It's just like, it just is not flowing. And I was like, Saturday, I am working, and I am going to finish this job. So there I am, determined to get this all done. He shows up because he doesn't have work that day. He has the day off. And so he shows up, and God gives me the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And he doesn't receive Christ, but he is extremely grateful. He's going through a lot of difficult times, and what he was seeing was an expression of love to him. And in tears, he thanks me for sharing those things, and he makes this statement, and I was befuddled by it. He said, I knew there was something different about you the first time I met you. There was like an aura about you, which is the world saying, I sense the presence of spiritual. And I drove away that day going, I don't get it. Why sometimes? Because I had forgotten about what I prayed. Why sometimes it's like I see the power of God resting on me, and other times I am so out to lunch. What made the difference? I was acknowledging my total inability and looking to him. See, you don't have to try harder. You just got to let him live it. And, our humility of acknowledging, Lord, I lack, is what he's looking for so that he can fill his life into us. He resides there. Now let him have it. And I have found that every situation, whether it's faith or forgiveness or patience or boldness, if I will just access his life, he will do it. And yet I came up here today feeling like, oh boy, I don't feel very, very much up to the job this day to speak. God, I need you so badly. And that's what I declared. Now, I don't expect you to say whether I did a good job or a bad job. Don't tell me. I don't want to, if it's really bad, no, don't tell me. But I'm not looking for a compliment or anything. I'm just telling you that oftentimes God will help me to be able to be used by realizing my inability by myself. And the more I sense that I cannot, the more he's free to do it. So we have to live by faith. But all of us struggle with that. But we can access the faithful one to live his faith through us. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would cause us to recognize these truths and to begin to put them into practice. Lord, some of us have struggled so much and have gotten so discouraged, just ready to give up. Lord, for that individual, I pray that you would stir them, that you would give them that title deed of convincement that you are able and more than able, that you are also very willing if they would just look to you. And God, I pray that you would bless this assembly with great fruit, that there would be a joy and a fruitfulness that shows the fingerprints of God all over this congregation. Lord, may you be greatly pleased to dwell in the midst of us. We commit these things to you, looking to you for great things as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.